Thank you, Jim, and thank all of you this morning for joining together with us in these great songs. We appreciate your love for God and your commitment unto Him and being here this morning. You know, life is empty without Christ. And yesterday, Brother Maxie Boring and also Paul Hillier delivered two wonderful lessons challenging those who had gathered from various congregations. I think we had about 30 congregations that were represented here yesterday at the Give Me the Bible Conference, and it was a delightful day. I think it was probably, if not our best, one of our very, very best conferences, and we appreciate so much those who support the Give Me the Bible program. And it was a wonderful day, and a big thank you to Bob and Dale and Mary Steck and Jane Grumbles and all others who helped in the preparation. Certainly Laura Lee, she always does a great job, and I really appreciate her very, very much. If you will, this morning be turning in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The book of Ecclesiastes, the word just simply is interpreted, the preacher. So I'm going to be preaching about the preacher this morning, believe it or not. And but in the process of doing that, I want to share with you a number of things about King Solomon that you may not have remembered or you may not have ever known. You know, Solomon was one of the greatest individuals who ever lived, and Jesus even alluded to him in his ministry when he said that a greater than Solomon has arisen. And we know that Solomon was the third king of Israel, and King Saul being the first, and Solomon's father David being the second. And they all reigned for about 40 years. And God had blessed every one of them, but because of their departure from God, God removed them from the throne. We know that according to the Bible, that Saul did not obey God, and because of his refusal to respond to what God had asked him to do about going down to the Amalekites and destroying them and eradicating them, the Bible tells us that Saul disobeyed God and spared some of the best of the herds and brought back Agag the king. Well, then God anointed a young sweet singer of Israel by the name of David of the house of Jesse. He was the least in Jesse's house and the one who was least likely to become a king. But the Bible tells us that he was appointed as the king of Israel. He reigned for about 40 years, but because of his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and because of his hand shedding blood, the Bible tells us that God did not permit him to build the great temple of God that would yet be built in his son's reign, Solomon. Solomon reigned for about 40 years, and we often remember Solomon because we say that he was a wise man. But you have to remember that the wisdom of Solomon was not based upon his own intelligentsia. His wisdom was not based upon what he had acquired, but it was based upon what God had given unto him. And did you realize today that even your wisdom and my wisdom comes from the Almighty? In the book of James chapter 1, the Bible says that God giveth, if we lack wisdom, let's ask of God. For he giveth to all of us liberally, and he does not upbraid us or chide us because we ask for wisdom. Wisdom is the application of that knowledge that you and I have acquired. Sometimes it's hard for us to make wise decisions in life. But when you go back and you read the writings of Solomon, and they are in the book, primarily in the book of Proverbs, in the Song of Solomon, and in this book that we're going to look at this morning, we can draw many wonderful lessons that will help us to avoid many pitfalls, and it will help us to serve God more faithfully. The word life occurs in 12 chapters, these 12 chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon wrote that book with one thought in mind, and it is this, that everything is nothing if everything is all there is. You know, many people live their life based upon the fact that I'm just living for right now. You know, I'm not interested in eternity. I just live for today. I live for the things that I can see from my vantage point right now. But I want you to read with me, if you will, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, and we're going to read down through verse 11. It's a short reading, but a powerful one. Solomon said the words of the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all of his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about even unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again, he said, according to his circuits. All of the rivers run into the sea, yea, but the sea is not full, unto the place from whence the rivers come. Thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already for a long time, or old time, which was before, and there is no remembrance of former things. And neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are to come with those that shall come after. Now, when you look at that, you may not really make sense of a lot of it right off until you really study it and you try to get into what Solomon is saying. But I want to share with you this morning the things that I think are really the heart of what he writes in these first few words. Solomon, you will remember, was asked of God, if you will ask me, I will grant unto you anything that you desire. Anything that you want, I will give it. And you will also remember that he asked for an understanding heart, that he may guide the people of God. He asked for wisdom. But because he asked for wisdom and because he asked for something that was in the will of God, the Bible says that God gave him money, God gave him influence, God gave him a physical body, God gave him a happy life. Until Solomon squandered it. Solomon, you will remember, took a detour from the straight and the narrow way, or from the highway of holiness, to the road of pleasure and immorality, and eventually to the road of destruction. Solomon not only wanted it all, he had it all. Now, the reason I'm sharing this with you this morning is the fact that many people believe that if I had everything, like wisdom and money and physical health and a happy marriage and all these great things in life, then I would have fulfilled the American dream. Then I would have had everything in the world that could really make me happy. But isn't it interesting that when Solomon came to the end of his earthly sojourn, that he said that all is vanity and vexation of the spirit? He had it all, but he wasn't happy. He had acquired it all, but he wasn't joyful. If your life is based and built only upon the things that you have nothing. Now I want to leave with you three things this morning are important. So I hope you'll jot these down if you brought something to write on. Number one, do you know that apart from God there is no point to life? Now that's counter to what the world is teaching. The world teaches you that apart from God, everything is so important. But it isn't. Listen to what he said. He talks about the rivers running to the river and it's never full. He talks about you being here for a short time and then life is over for you and you are gone and people will not remember. Let me ask you something. How many of you know what this is? It is a balloon. You know what? That's what you are after life is over. Nothing. Nothing. You will be a blip on this universe. Your life is over. It is gone. I think I just awakened those who were sleeping. You know, rules of good writing are that you write in such a way as to keep people wanting to read. That's true with preaching too, I suppose. But Solomon doesn't do that necessarily because you know what? Solomon doesn't work up to a climax here or a plateau. But what he does is he immediately begins right off to tell us about life and about living. A lot of people write novels and they always keep you in suspense. How many of you remember J.R. Ewing? You remember back when that was on, Dallas was on television and everybody wanted to know who shot J.R.? And I mean, and that went on for weeks, and we kept wondering, well, who was it that shot J.R.? And we all had our opinion, but it was a suspenseful thing, and finally, you know, everybody just couldn't wait for that final serial where we could find out who shot J.R. Solomon doesn't keep us in suspense about life and living. He immediately begins by telling us, if you leave God out of your plans and out of your life, life is nothing for you. He starts right off at the very first. When he says in verse 3, he says, what profit hath a man of all of his labor which he taketh under the sun? He uses the word vanity here, and I used that a moment ago, but he uses the word vanity in the book of Ecclesiastes 38 times. In the Hebrew in which this particular book was written, the word for vanity means empty. It means that it is a kind of like James says, your life is like a vapor that appears for a little time, or like that balloon. Your life will suddenly be over, and what do you have to show for it when you stand before God? You know what? God will not be impressed by the degrees that are hanging on your wall. You will not be able to go to your portfolio and say, God, here it is. Let me tell you about my stock. Let me tell you about my money in the bank. Let me tell you about where I was in life and where I am now. You know what? God is not going to be impressed by your portfolio. He isn't. He will not be so concerned about how many ladders of success that you climbed in life. Because probably most of those ladders would have been propped against the wrong building. They would not be reaching toward heaven to get close to God. What's left behind? Just pop a soap bubble, and you'll find out what's left behind. If you were to add up all that you had, all of your money, take all of your papers, everything, put it together. It is nothing without God. That's why Jesus in the book of Luke chapter 12 said that man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And many of us have an abundance of things. And things that we just hold on to and we think these are the most important things to us. I've often wondered, if you had a fire in your home, what would you rush in to get? You know what it probably would be? For not your family members, it would be something very tangible and something very material, and maybe family pictures, whatever. But I doubt very seriously if it'd be your Bible. That's why Solomon begins early on to tell us that there is nothing to life without a relationship with God. Now, not only that, but secondly, he says that apart from God, there is no profit to life. He uses the word under the sun 29 times in this book. He says, what profit is there under the sun? If you have all that you have under the sun, and that's all that you have nothing. You don't. The word gain is used one time. Jesus used it. It's kind of like a business transaction. If you were to take again, and many of you hopefully will be working up your income tax return before long, you better work up your income tax before long. And what you will do, you will probably go through and you will deduct all of your expenses if you're in business. You'll go through and you'll deduct all of your expenses and you'll lay that up against what you have earned in the year. Do you know when you stand before God, everything that you have tangibly here upon this earth will be nothing. Nothing. And Christ asks the question. He says, what is a man to profit if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? If I lost my soul at the expense of gaining materially, what have I gained? I haven't gained anything. Christ asks that in the book of Matthew 16:26. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? You say, well, that's just unbelievable. I can't imagine anybody exchanging their soul for something in the world. I'm going to tell you, it happens every day. People exchange their soul for things in this world every day. One good indicator or barometer by which you can determine whether that happens in your life is this. If God were to call you home, when you walk out of the door of this building, what would have really been important to you? Going to heaven or making more money? Going to be with God or having just a little bit more? Again, Christ asked that question. What is a man to profit if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? You know, I've often thought that perhaps many of us have never, ever digested totally what Christ said about the loss of the soul. Because we really believe that God in his mercy, in some way, if we ever became a Christian, is going to save us regardless of how we have lived, regardless of what we have done, regardless of where our affection has been, God is still going to save us. That is not true. It is not going to happen. There are some changes that we have to make in life or we face the consequences. There was a woman one time who got swamped with calls from strangers. And the reason for it is that there was a billing company service one time who launched an 800 number that was almost identical to hers. When she called to complain to the medical billing service, she was told, well, honey, you just have to get a new number. And she said, well, I've had my number for 20 years. Couldn't you please change your number? And the company, in a very obstinate way, said, absolutely not. We are not changing our number. And she said, fine. From now on, I'm going to tell everyone who calls that the bill has been paid in full. You know what? When you refuse to do what God asks you to do, you have made a serious and a grave mistake because there are consequences attached. Apart from God, there's no profit to life. Solomon said, the sun rises. Think about it. Rose this morning, didn't it? And if God allows the world to stand, it'll rise again tomorrow and the next day and so forth and so on. And the sun will set this afternoon, Solomon says. And the wind will blow. And it makes full circle. They all follow the same cycle. The rivers, the water will run into the sea. There will be evaporation and then there will be precipitation. The rain comes down and the water goes back up. It is evaporated back into the heaven. There will, think about this, there will never ever be any more water than there is on this earth right now. God's not going to create more water. It's just recycled. And Solomon says that's the way life is. You are here. But you will go to your grave and another will rise and follow you in life. One generation lives and that generation will die and another generation will be born. And the Bible in the book of Hebrews 9:27 said it is appointed unto man once to die and after death the judgment. You know what? Without God, you and I you and I are like standing on a treadmill that gets us nowhere. We are. People tread along every day in their lives without really focusing on the important. Someone asked me yesterday at the conference, they said, you know, what are we going to have to do to get people more interested in spiritual things? Now, I'm just going to give you a little insight from what I've read through the scripture and what I really believe causes people to get interested in spiritual things is adversity. When God brings his judgment against a nation, that nation will suddenly turn around. And they will be focused on what they ought to be focused on. If you go back and look at ancient Israel, there were times when they digressed the will of God and they went, even God allowed them to go into captivity. And it was in their captivity that they said, hey, you know what? We've departed from God. One of these days, America must wake up and realize that we have departed from God. And if we want God to bless our nation, we must bless him. And we need to get back to what he has asked us to do. All is vanity and vexation of the spirit. Here, Solomon says, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? But then there's a third thought that Solomon leaves for us. Apart from God, there is no purpose. The book of Ecclesiastes, again, chapter 3 and verse 1 says that there is a time and purpose for everything under heaven. Let me ask you this morning, what is your purpose? You say, well, I get up and I go to work every day. And what's your purpose? What is your real purpose in this life? Do you know God made you and he fashioned you in his likeness, and primarily God, your body was not designed that your heart might beat and that you might draw breath and that you might walk and that you might go to work every day. That is not primarily why God created you. The reason he created you was for his glory. And he wanted you to glorify him. And apart from God, there is no purpose to life. And a lot of people see that generally in life. They do nothing about it. It's like the verse 8 in this particular text says that the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. You ever noticed how people are so restless in this world? They are. They are tremendously restless. We live in a restless society. We are. Sometimes people cannot even sit in the service until the song is over and the closing prayer. They got to get outside. I don't know whether they go out for a smoke or whether they're trying to beat someone down to the restaurant or what. But we are so restless. Sometimes people are restless in a worship service like this one. You sing one song too many. You quote one scripture too many, people get a little upset about that. We are a restless people. We are. Let me show you how restless we are. How many of you have one of these in your home? You have one of those? Yeah. Most men have them. Most men want to hold on to them. I guard mine with my life. I think I told you the story about the woman, you know, who went to pay out at Walmart. Little plug for Walmart, Adam. And anyway, when she reached in her purse to get her credit card, well, the cashier noticed a remote control laying on her wallet. And the lady looked and said, my goodness, ma'am, do you always carry that around with you? And she says, no. She said, my husband and I had a fight this morning, and I felt like this was the least I could do. I took it away. The reason we are so restless, let me tell you something. Do you know it is estimated, now this is based, and I don't know who came up with all these stats, but it probably is true, and maybe could even be truer. Did you know that the average person will change channels in his lifetime if he reaches the age of 70, 350,000 times. You may flip it more than that, I don't know. But we are a restless people, we are. We're restless. We're not happy. People will turn on one channel, they flip to the next one, they flip to the next, and they'll hold it there, and then they flip back to the next. And I'm going to tell you, I'm just as guilty. My wife will tell you that. Ask her not to, but... But we are a restless people in this world. We are never satisfied with what we have. You just stop and think about your own life. How content are you with what you had? Paul says, you know, he says we need to learn to be content in this world with such things as we have, but we're not content. We want more. And the reason we want more is the fact that we're not trusting in God. We're trusting in money. We're trusting in self to make sure that we're taken care of. Folks, where is our trust in God? In verse 11, Solomon sums it up by saying, there is no remembrance of former things. He says, neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are to come with those that shall come after. There comes that day when we will lay it all aside. We will. He said, there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. He said, where are those that are saying, hey, this is new? It's not new. Principle, it's always been. Solomon is trying to, I guess you could say, shift our paradigm. And that's just simply a way of saying our way of thinking about things. There is something above the sun. He talks about all things that are under the sun, but he says there is something above the sun that is much more important, and that is God. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, those things that were gained to me, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, I counted a loss that I might win Christ. But I'm going to tell you, folks, when you get right down to where the rubber meets the road, few folks are really interested. Many people play a part. Many people wear a mask. But few are really longing to go home to heaven. We're afraid of death. We're afraid of what it might be like on the other side. We're afraid we haven't measured up. But we just keep living the way we are. Augustine said, he who has God has everything, and he who does not have God has nothing. So if all that you have is all that you have, and if all that you have is all that you have, then you have nothing. Without God, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. That's why we appeal to people to become Christians and to put their faith in God and their trust in God. Not just believing in Him, but believing on Him and trusting Him. As the book of Solomon said again in the book of Proverbs 3 and verse 6, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. Solomon didn't do that. He wanted an understanding heart that came from God. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. He will show you where you need to go. He will tell you how you need to live. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you're here this morning and you're trusting in the things of the world to make you happy and to give you that fulfilling life, you're missing it, and you're missing it big. And if you're not a Christian, all that you have is all that you have. And one of these days, God will call you in death, just as He called Solomon and Saul and David and others in every generation. And all that we have will be left here, every bit of it. That's why Christ said to lay up treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through and steal. But to lay up treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I hope this morning that your heart is on God. Because I have told you many, many times in the past, and I tell you even now again, that to have a relationship with Christ and to really live as a Christian is the most important thing you could possibly do in this world. And if you're living only for the world, let me tell you something. You're making, again, a very serious mistake. And that's why we challenge you this morning to become Christians, to give up a way of life that is just focused only upon this world and not on the home that is yet to be. So this morning, if that is something you really want to do and you really want to have that fulfilled life, and I'm telling you, it's true, and you're willing to repent of your sin, and that just simply means to make a mental change in your mind from one position to another, and to come and make the greatest confession that could ever fall from the lips of human beings, and that is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon that confession, and upon your penitent heart, to be buried and lowered in water, baptized for the remission of your sin. And then you will enter into a commitment with God. Then you really have something to hold on to. Then you really have something. And no man is a fool to give up what he cannot keep to hold on to what he does not have to lose. But each of us must make that choice. And I hope this morning, as we sing this song that Jim has selected, that our hearts will be turned toward heaven and toward home, and that you'll come and obey the Lord while we stand and while we sing.
Hear thus we